Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. If you picked up a church Bible from the front, it can be found on page 1034. So, Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple."
It's really exciting to be able to bring God's word to you, as happened for me and Jasmine so many times that we've been able to sit underneath God's word, at Southern Cross. So how about, we pray together, as we look at, a passage that, if you are following along, seems quite difficult to understand and challenging. Father, yeah, as we were following along, we would have seen how challenging this passage is, how strong Jesus' words are. Father, help us not limit what is being said. Help us not restrict God's word, but take everything that your Son says to heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you guys ever undertaken a building project? Maybe building a new home, renovations, something like that. If you've been watching TV over the past couple of days, there's a Bunnings ad where a guy is really encouraging you to spend your holidays on some sort of building project. But let me tell you about the biggest, grandest building project that I've ever attempted. It was mid-year holidays during my first year at uni. A few of us guys from church, we came up with an absolutely ingenious plan. I'm actually going to cop a lot of criticism from Dylan and Andy from sharing this because it was completely, absolutely top secret. So, in the forest behind my home, we decided to build a bunker. Complete underground hideaway, full-size room, completely invisible to the naked eye. None of the guys were even supposed to tell their girlfriends about it. We had a secret hand signal. I won't tell you what that was that we used when we spoke about it. And each time we went a different route so as not to make a well-trodden path to this hideaway we were building. And essentially, being an underground room and all a bunker, essentially what the project involved was a lot of digging. Almost daily, I'd be down there with my mates, and we'd be get the shovels, the mattocks, and we'd be digging. You might have guessed, considering the nature of the project, that in the end, we didn't get anywhere near finishing. The only signs left are a sort of big hole in the ground and a group of guys with bad lower back problems. And I think it's pretty obvious why we started, but we didn't finish. The thing was, we didn't really weigh up properly what it was going to take, how much energy and time and money we would need. We went in with these high hopes, but we never really counted up all the costs. In this passage today, we'll see that when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to following him, we need to count up all that it would cost us. We need to make sure we know exactly what we're getting ourselves into. If we don't, just like with the bunker, we won't finish what we started. If you're somebody who knows you're not a Christian, well, I think this is a great section of the Bible for you. Because you'll be able to hear, in Jesus' words, exactly what it takes to follow him, and you'll be able to weigh it all up. But this is equally a great passage for those of us who do identify as a Christian. Because in this parable, in this story here, Jesus is speaking to people who at first look like they're following him. And churches can easily have plenty of people who at first look like they're following Jesus. But today's going to be a great opportunity for us to make sure we have rightly responded to Jesus on his terms. So let's get straight in and see what Jesus says it'll cost us to follow him. Verse 25 there, if you look there, you'll see that there's large crowds following Jesus. And it's a little bit more than just sort of following Jesus on Twitter. They've picked up their bags and they've started traveling around with him. They might have seen some of the miracles he's done. They've heard him speak. And they're interested in Jesus. They're following him around. So Jesus, he turns to this crowd and he says, if you actually want to follow me, this is what it'll take. He says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Not a great sales pitch, hey Jesus? Maybe we shouldn't get Jesus to speak at the next evangelistic event. I don't know how successful he'd be. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to hate your father and mother, hate your wife, hate your kids, hate your own life. If not, you can't be his disciple. You can't be a Christian. We know God's word commands us to love one another. We've been doing Song of Songs. We've seen about husbands love your wives, the love between a man and a woman. So what does Jesus mean? Jesus is saying, if you want to be his disciple, you have to love him first, with a far greater love. It means loving Jesus so much that the love you have for others is hate in comparison to the love that you have for Jesus. Love for him is intended to be so supreme among his disciples that any other love is so far less that it looks like hate in comparison to that love. Being a follower of Jesus means that he is absolutely king over your heart. He's the one that your heart beats for, so far above all others. That's what Jesus says is necessary to be his follower. And it's not, he's not saying that we don't love others, but that our love for Jesus is far, far, far greater. And of course, it's when we love Jesus like that, with a supreme sort of love, that we actually love others better. Because supreme love for him will shape the way that we treat and feel towards others. So Jesus says that being his disciple means that in comparison to love for him, we must hate the people that we love. And it makes sense what he says next in verse 27 as he continues to expand on what it'll cost. In 27 he says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Someone who loves Jesus with a supreme love will of course want to pick up their cross to die to everything else to sacrifice for the one that they love. Whew, it's pretty radical sort of stuff, isn't it, that Jesus demands from his followers? I wonder how they would have been feeling at this point. I reckon some of them, they would have been having second thoughts, weighing it up, saying, oh, is this really what I want? And then Jesus actually speaks into that feeling, and he uses two short parables to answer their quandaries. He says, yeah, it's right to weigh it up. anyone who followed me does need to count up the cost. And just like, similar to what I did before, Jesus compares deciding to follow him to undertaking a building project. But not building something relatively simple like a bunker. No, it's more like building a tower, or in today's terms, a skyscraper. He says to the crowd, speaking in parable, in verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. And then with the second parable, Jesus, he ramps it up even further. He says, choosing to follow me is not just like building a tower. It's like deciding to go to war. In verse 31, he says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. You just wouldn't ever go to war without counting the cost, would you? War's scary, war's dangerous. You want to figure out if there's any other option. While the enemy's still a long way off, you want to try and reach some sort of peace deal, negotiate. See, because war matters too much. Lives are at stake. And so it is with Jesus. Following Jesus will cost you your life. That's the price. He demands it all. And Jesus sums this up in verse 33. He says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. It's scary stuff, isn't it? Jesus' words, they shake me to the core. I've been really challenged by this passage a number of times. So, have you weighed it up? Have you counted up the cost? When you're building, say you're building a home, you tally the cost, don't you? You sit down and think about what you'll need, how much money you'll need. You make a list, a spreadsheet. You don't just go along with the crowd. That's the same with Jesus. We're just going to list out what Jesus' terms here are up on the screen from the passage. Firstly, he says, when it comes to following him, this is what it'll cost. He says we must hate our father and mother. If our parents want something for us other than what Jesus wants, well, there's no option. Of course, we follow Jesus. We're to hate our wife and husband, our kids. We can't be willing to do anything for our kids, but not be willing to do anything for Jesus. Our brothers and sisters, family, and even our own life, that we deny ourselves. Jesus' terms are that we carry our cross, that we die to anything else in this world and live for him. And at the end there, he sums it all up, and Jesus' terms are that we give up everything that you have, everything that we have. And with that one, Jesus isn't saying, go and become a monk, give up all your possessions, have no wife, have no kids. It's that every single thing that we have is completely turned over to Christ, given for his sake, for his kingdom. And not just some things, and not just the things that are comfortable to give up, but the difficult things, the untouched things too. So, that's the price of following Jesus. That's Jesus' terms as laid out here. Jesus, and I think as a way to summarize that, you could say Jesus demands superior love, radical sacrifice, and total loss. See, we're all familiar with the terms of an agreement, terms and conditions. For example, the terms of our employment. We turn up to work, we do the job we're paid for, and we know that if we don't fulfill those terms, well, we can't be employed. There's a woman in our church, she's in her 30s now, she was telling Jasmine and I about the first job she had after uni, and she told us how what she often used to do was when it was quiet, she'd go down under a desk with a pillow and curl up, have a nap. You can imagine what happened. She didn't last very long in that job, did she? We've got a new place in Brisbane sorted out. We're going to live with my sister. One thing we had to do last week was fill out our lease. There's terms of the lease, a rental agreement. And we had to sign that we're going to meet those terms. Pay our rent, don't put holes in the wall, you know, that sort of thing. Imagine we decided, we think the terms of rent are too high. We're only going to pay $100 a week instead of around $400 a week. We wouldn't last long, would we? Because we didn't keep the terms of the lease. Something else that I did, we did during my first year of uni, some of my friends, they used to live over at Murray Street in East Lismore, and they were renting a place over there, we were over there one night, it was winter, it was cold, so we decided to rip some palings off the back fence to use to start a fire. It was a really good fire, it was really warm, and we ended up ripping off about half the back fence to make this roaring fire. you can imagine the landlord wasn't very happy about that, and they didn't last very long in that house, did they? They were gone the next year. See, there's just some things that you cannot do on your own terms. Sleeping at work, ripping down your landlord's fence for firewood. These things are non-negotiables. Everyone knows that, non-negotiables. And with this passage, it looks like the crowds that are coming to Jesus are coming to him on their own terms. They think, Jesus is going to make my life better. And we make the same mistake. That's what they're coming on their own terms. And we make that same sort of mistake today. We come to Jesus on our own terms. We might only give a token part of our lives over to him. We've got our own versions of Christianity that we follow. Have you ever come to Jesus on his terms? Not on your terms, but on his terms. There's no other way to approach Jesus than on his terms. I noticed the one phrase that Jesus repeats three times in this passage. We'll read it in verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 27, if anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You cannot be Jesus' disciple unless you have superior love for him, go through radical sacrifice for him, and experience total loss. Just like you cannot get away with ripping down your landlord's fence, Jesus' terms here are non-negotiable. We can't get away with just including Jesus in our lives. He can't be just an added extra. He can't be just the one that is our eternal safety net. He can't be just a good source of friends and community for us. Jesus' words are clear. Unless he rules your heart, you cannot be his disciple. Unless you've given your life to him, your all to him, you cannot have a relationship with him. The crowds didn't get what it meant to follow Jesus. And today, Christianity is usually thought of as something very different to what Jesus teaches here. For many of us, Christianity, it's just a comfortable lifestyle, isn't it? Or it's just a little part of our lives. One slice in the pie of my life. Along with work, families, hobbies, etc. And it's sort of a part that we don't really want to dominate all the other parts. And that's expressed in what we do and say. We say, I know I should come to church. I know I should pray more. I know I should read the Bible. I know I should get to Bible study. I know I should serve more. I know I should love. Do more. But That isn't Christianity. Christianity, it isn't begrudging obedience. Being a disciple of Jesus means that you love him. Do you want Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is he the one who makes your heart beat? It's so common for us to come to Jesus as we see fit. We hold almost every part of our lives back from him, but claim his forgiveness. Have you ever responded to Jesus on his terms? So what Jesus is doing here is he's describing the nature of discipleship. And the way our minds are set to work, it's easy to mishear Jesus' message at this point, I think. Last weekend, I told a mate of mine, not a Christian, about what I was preaching on this Sunday. And basically, I just retold Jesus' parable here, and at the end he said, "Wow, that's great. It's such a simple, manly philosophy, isn't it? Do this and you'll get this. Be good and you'll go to heaven." See, as we read about Jesus' terms and conditions, you might have thought, was he saying something similar? And if you know the gospel, you might have questioned how it fits with God's unconditional love for us. Let me be clear. What Jesus isn't doing is teaching us how to get to heaven. He isn't teaching us how to be saved. He's teaching us what salvation is. See, we're saved by God to be Jesus' disciples, and this is what that looks like. See, many people, they just have a sort of Savior-alone Christianity. Savior-alone understanding. Jesus saves me from my sins. He forgives us and makes us perfect. He's our ticket to heaven. And that's true, and it's wonderful. But it's only half the picture. See, if that's all basically that Christianity really is for you, well, you're missing out. It won't actually lead to a life devoted to Christ, because it's divorced from relationship. So we must understand what it is we've been saved into, saved for. Jesus didn't just die on the cross so we could be forgiven. He didn't just do that. Jesus hung on the cross to forgive us so that we could become his disciples, so that we could enjoy him as our Lord. Jesus forgave us so that we could live this sort of life that Jesus describes here. This life of absolute devotion to him. And if you don't want to experience a life of total devotion to Jesus, then you don't really want his salvation, his forgiveness, because that's what he's forgiving us for. That's what he forgave us for. So that we could have a life of worshipping him. So we can't just have Savior alone Christianity. What we need, of course, is Lord and Savior Christianity. And calling us to this life, it's an act of grace on Jesus' part. He says, "Come, follow me, give your life to me." See, that's undeserved favor, grace. It's personal, relational grace, where he calls us into a relationship of obedience and discipleship. Because you know what the alternative to a life all out for Jesus is? It's a life devoted to ourselves and other created things, isn't it? And that's what sin is. Where we give our lives over to other things other than God. And that's what Jesus, in his grace, has saved us from. Jesus, he's altogether lovely. He's worthy of our love. We're not called to love a mean, petty, and discontent sort of God. Our God isn't like us. Jesus teaches us and shows us exactly who his Father God is. He's good and delightful. In Luke 15, right after this passage, we see that outcasts, known sinners, are flocking to Jesus. In the parable of the lost sheep and lost coin that Jesus teaches, he teaches about a God who rejoices abundantly over one sinner, one of his enemy, who repents and is saved. And God's joy is so great that the whole of heaven rejoices with him. Often we hear a call like this from Jesus and we think, "I've just got to grit my teeth and try harder." At youth, we did a week after following off of Risen Sunday, we did a week on Whatever It Takes, and it was a similar sort of stuff looking at Mark chapter 8, all about carrying our cross, denying ourselves, and we went through it with our group of guys, a year, 7, 8 boys, and at the end of it, after they left, I realized that, maybe not for all of them, but the message I felt like they'd gone away with was, I need to try hard, I grit my teeth, it's going to be hard, and I've got to do better. And this passage, it isn't saying work harder, do better. It's actually a call to love Jesus as our Lord. And ultimately, to see how lovely he is. When we think of the things that Jesus calls us to, superior love, radical sacrifice, total loss, well, we can't help but see that he experienced these very same things for us. Jesus had gigantic love. He gave up his own life for us. He went to the cross for us, sacrificing, losing all that he had so that we could enjoy being his disciples for eternity. Really, today is all about knowing what it's going to take. We've seen you don't go into something big, bunkers, building towers, war, without first counting the cost. You just don't do it. And neither should we consider following Jesus without being sure that we've counted the cost. But when you understand how lovely Jesus is and how great it is to know him, well, it's not a cost at all. It's worth giving up everything you have to get Jesus, to get him. And we talk about sacrificing everything in order to have Jesus. But sacrifice isn't really the right word. It's not sacrifice, it's just common sense. Because Jesus is so much better than everything else, all the stuff we're giving up. Why wouldn't you want to give up everything, to all that you have, to get him? Well, as you guys know, this is the last time that I'll preach here for you guys before we head off to college. And when I came almost a decade ago, I really didn't have much of a clue at all who Jesus was, what he'd done. And Jasmine, when she came along, she only knew Jesus a little bit, this much. She did know him, but only this much. And we just want to say thank you so much, really. Like, that's what I felt like I wanted to say when Pete was saying all that stuff before. I just wanted to say thank you so much to you guys that you have taught us and helped us come to Jesus on his terms. That through the teaching, friendship, Bible study, conversations, examples from people all across the whole church family, we've been shown how to come to Jesus on his terms. We've been taught about his love for us on the cross, that he gave up his life. We've been taught that we're to give our lives up for him. We're so thankful to you guys for that. And I really love your now New Year's mission statement, whatever it takes to be growing as followers of Jesus, whatever it takes to grow followers of Jesus. It's so exciting that you get to do that and to grow followers of Jesus, disciples who are what Jesus describes here. And yeah, I just encourage you guys to keep on going with it, to keep doing what you have been doing and endure in this great work. And please join with me in prayer now. Father, I know I want to, and Jasmine wants to, and I think I can speak for our church family as a whole. We want to thank you for the great family that you have given us. We want to thank you that you have taught us so much through one another about you and about what it means to follow your son. Father, as we hear the words of Jesus today, may it be no cost at all for us to give up everything to follow Jesus, because we've seen how wonderful he is and how worthy he is of our love and affection. We pray that we might have the joy of bringing others to the same conviction. In Jesus' name, amen.